to Ecclesiastes 3. Well, for the past 2 weeks, I tend to get up early on Sunday mornings and just come and review and do those sorts of things. And for the past two Sunday mornings with Google, what is the thing that I have? I'll Google, what's the thing? What's it called? Google Docs? No, the thing that plays music. Google Home. So I say, hey, Google, and I've been listening to rock and roll. Can you hardly believe it? And the reason I'm listening to rock and roll is because all of these songs are filled with Ecclesiastes. And this isn't rock and roll, and some of you old timers like me might remember this, but there's this song in the 60s, 1969 to be exact. You might remember the singer. Her name's Peggy Lee. Anybody remember Peggy Lee? Come on, Chuck. I know you know. Right? Yeah, right. She wrote this, or she sang this song that wasn't written by her, but I just want you to hear the words, written by Jerry Lieber and Mike Stoller. And then the 60s and 70s, that team was one that produced hit after hit after hit after hit. And you go out on YouTube, it's haunting, this song. She kind of speaks it at the beginning. She doesn't sing it. And she talks about how when she was a little girl, their house caught on fire. And they went outside and watched it burn down. And when it was all over, she said to herself, is that all there is to a fire? And then the chorus goes like this. Can you hardly believe it? This was the number 11 top hit on the billboards in 1969. She fought to get this played on the radio. Nobody would play it nor record it. She'd been a star, but been a star in the 50s, and she'd kind of lost some of her musical clout, but this song brought a hit and brought her back into prominence. Here's the chorus. Is that all there is? Is that all there is? If that's all there is, my friends, then let's keep dancing. I kid you not, this is what this song says. Let's break out the booze and have a ball, if that's all there is. And then she talks about how this day her father took her to a circus, which was called the greatest show on earth. There were clowns and elephants and dancing bears, and a beautiful lady in pink tights flew high above our heads. So I sat there, and then when I left, I had this feeling that something was missing. I didn't know what, but when it was over, I said to myself, is that all there is to a circus? If that's all there is that all there is? Is that all there is? Is that all there is, my friends? If so, then let's keep dancing. Let's break out the booze and have a ball, if that's all there is. She talks about falling in love, sings the chorus again. And then at the end, she sings this. I know what you must be saying to yourselves. If that's the way she feels about it, why doesn't she just end it all? Oh no, not me. I'm in no hurry for that final disappointment. Did you catch that? That final disappointment. For I know just as well as I'm standing here talking to you, when that final moment comes and I'm breathing my first breath, or actually last breath, sorry, I'll be saying to myself, is that all there is? If that's all there is, my friends, then let's keep dancing. Let's break out the booze and have a ball, if that's all there is. Ecclesiastes, right in a song, and it's pervasive throughout much of artistic, if you want to call it that, culture. You can go and look. I even texted some guys here last week that wanted to see some of the different references. Pink Floyd, U2, Johnny Cash, Bono, you know, they're all into these issues that they find in Ecclesiastes. If you've never studied Ecclesiastes, here's what I hope happens over the next however long we stay here. And that's this. That your heart is restless with the way in which the world thinks and the human wisdom of the world. All the wisdom that's set forth by the preacher here in what is called, listen, to the wisdom under the sun. If you don't know that phrase, and if you don't understand that phrase as you're studying Ecclesiastes, you ain't going to get this book. But when he talks about wisdom under the sun, remember, you and I and we all turned, you can do it again, to James chapter 3 last week. And I want you to know this. Now listen, I'm going to flip around. So I want you to follow, but if you can't, just listen. I'll read it to you. And here in James 3, the half-brother of Christ, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, tells us that there's wisdom of the world. And there are people, listen, who are not in the family of God, who follow that wisdom. But guess what? There's people in the family of God who also follow this wisdom. Here it is in verse 13, James 3. If you have to look in the table of contents, there's no shame in that. Just do it. Look at this. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show you by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But listen to this. Does this mark your life? If you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But, here it comes, the wisdom that is from above, not under the sun, but from above, is first pure or true. It's true. It's peaceable, then peaceable. And it's also, listen to this, people who like to win their arguments, it's gentle. Remember, folks, in the family of God, we're not trying to win arguments. We're trying to win the heart of people by the Spirit of God, not the argument. It's peaceable. It's gentle. Oh, I don't even want to say it. Willing to yield. That's heavenly wisdom. It yields in points that don't really matter. You don't always have to be right. Full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, did you catch that? And without hypocrisy. Don't wear a mask. That's the word in there, hypocrisy. Mask, like an actor. Don't act, Christians. Are you hurting? You don't feel well? Say you're hurting. You don't feel well. Do you need help? Say you need help. That's not complaining and grumbling, which we should not do. Complaining and grumbling is when we need help and then we blame it on God. There's a big difference. But when you don't feel well, just say, you don't feel well. That's what this place is for. The local church, the church. It's a place for healing. Not for perfect robots that walk around with big Christianese smiles and never hurt. Well, that's godly wisdom. But there's demonic wisdom. There's earthly wisdom. You see this. And this preacher, who is it? It's a guy named Solomon. And we're fascinated here that the Lord has done this over the last several months here at Calvary Chapel. We're on a Solomon fest. On Wednesdays, we're doing 1 Kings. We just finished the life of Solomon. On Mondays, the ladies are doing Proverbs, who wrote the book or the Proverbs. And today, on Sundays, we're doing Ecclesiastes. But what a fascinating story. Here he is. His dad's an amazing warrior. He's the warrior king, man. Don't you resonate with that? The testosterone starts to flow when you read about David. You just love it. It's gladiator-like. It's Shakespearean, man. And you love it. And it's amazing. And then God hands the kingdom of Israel over to the son, Solomon. And instantly we learn that Solomon's less a warrior and he's more of a peacemaker in a good way and also a politician. He knows diplomacy. And he gets things done in a big way. And to start his life out, God basically says, Here's a blank check. What do you want? Oh my gosh, can you imagine if you were him, what you would do? Oh yeah, well let's see. I need this bill paid and blah, blah, blah. Whatever, just imagine what you would do. Solomon says, Lord, give me heavenly wisdom. And he needs it to run the kingdom. Well, his life goes well, and at the beginning of his life, he gets to a place in the time of Israel, which really, only in its history, it's ever had peace. And for a period of 40 years, there's peace and prosperity in Israel, and he rules over that. But then he starts to disobey God. There are seeds, even at the beginning of his ministry, that are disobedient. For instance, he marries Pharaoh's daughter. The Lord told him not to do that. The Lord said, don't take a bunch of wives for yourself. Don't take a bunch of money for yourself. Don't take a bunch of horses for yourself. Guess what Solomon did? All three of those. And at the end of his life, 1 Kings 11, it says that he loved women. And the word in 1 Kings 11, nothing wrong with loving women, by the way, but he loved 1,000 women. The word for love in 1 Kings 11, he loved women, is the same word used in 1 Kings 3 when it described how much he loved God. His passions, his affections, his heart had gotten off the thing that was most important, his relationship with God, and turned into disobedience. He didn't do what God had said. And so he started into a place of questioning. Anybody here ever question? Here, I'm going to give you some of the questions. Why do we serve a God that seems so unfair? I mean, every time I turn around, this is in the book, you can look, we'll talk about it today. I'm still here, and somebody I love dearly's gone. How fair is that? I look around and I see the people who are evil prospering and the people who are trying to follow you, Lord, and they're not prospering. How in the world is that even fair? I mean, I'm trying to base my life on my work and do good there and do my work and build my kingdom. And I was taught when I was a kid that that was the American dream. What's wrong with this? And we learned last week that it's all vanity. It's like a soap bubble. Because here, I don't know if you've noticed, but what was it, about 7 years ago, Greece goes into bankruptcy, and our whole stock, Greece, some little peewee little place, island in the middle of the ocean, and our economy goes whoom, in about a day and a half. Remember that? Do you remember that? When Greece went, whatever they did. And what I'm saying, the wisdom of Solomon, and in his search, he started finding that in riches, in work, in entertainment, and other things, there was no satisfaction. The Rolling Stones got it right. They couldn't get any satisfaction. That's true. They couldn't get any satisfaction. And he goes for about three chapters. We did it. And then I said to you last week, I finally started to figure out why no one can get any satisfaction. And it lies where we stopped in verse 9, 10, and 11 of chapter 3. Now remember, we sang it. I'm glad Rob sang it. Time to kill, you know, the birds made this. See, I'm full of rock and roll today. But a time to be born, a time to die. Remember this? There's several ways in which you can look at this. Several commentators think this is a very negative view of life. Well, if you're going to live, there's going to be a time to live and a time. If you're going to be, you know, alive as a human, there's a time to live and there's a time to die. There's a time to love, time to hate. I happen to think it's something different because chapter 3 here is wedged in between verse 24 of chapter 2 and then really all of chapter 3. I think what this is telling you is that God is sovereign over time. Here he is that lives outside of time and space, which is interesting. If he lives outside of time and space, and the Ephesians verse says that we're already seated in the heavens. Oh, well, I'll let you think about that. Get what I'm saying? Here we go. God invades the time-space continuum. And here's what I think it says. I think it's saying that God is sovereign over all these things. And the birds got it wrong. Of course they got it wrong. They weren't coming at it from a Christian. They were romanticizing the fact that really, what can you do? Console yourself with this fact that there is going to be some death and there is going to be some life and there's really nothing about much you can do about it. I think it's the exact opposite. I think what this is teaching you is that God is in sovereign control. And I want you to see it that way. Or at least consider it. At least consider it. Here, he gets to this. After all of this negative stuff, or really it's more like hitting your head against, what are you hitting your head? A rock. He comes into chapter 3 and he says this, what profit, verse 9, is the worker from that in which he labors? I've seen the God-given task with which the sons of men are to be occupied. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Isn't that wonderful? He makes things beautiful. You know, God is in the beauty-making business. I know I ain't much to look at. I get it, but I'm not talking about physical. I'm talking about your spiritual life. Are you a mess right now? Am I a mess right now? See, God wants to make what's a mess and make it beautiful. He wants to take your life and make it beautiful for his glory. But here's what you need to know. I'm convinced because he says also he has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. Now, I'm going to teach you a scripture. You're going to remember it now. You're going to memorize it now. You're going to turn with me to the first chapter of Colossians, and you're always going to remember it. Everybody here, I don't care what your capacity for learning is, you're going to remember this scripture in Colossians chapter 1. I think we understand, listen, I think we understand why Ecclesiastes shows us the frustration of living for work, living for pleasure, living for entertainment, living for kingdom, your kingdom, not his, building, and why you become so dissatisfied. I think I've found it. You know, because my question is, they're putting in here that you are dissatisfied, it seems to be. But my question is always, why? And I think I found it for you. Well, you found it too. It's in Colossians 1. You're going to remember. I know it. I'm going to teach you a scripture today, and you're always going to remember it because you're going to put this up on your refrigerator. You're going to see it every morning. And here it is. In verse 15, I just want you to go follow with me. I'll teach you the scripture here in a minute. Verse 15, chapter 1, Colossians. Listen to this. He is the image of the invisible God, speaking of Jesus, the firstborn over all creation. It doesn't mean he was the firstborn. It means he's the best. That's important when talking to your Jehovah Witness friends. He's the best. He's preeminent. He's the greatest. For by him, all things, listen, for by him, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him. And here it comes, for him. So here's what I want you to remember. When you leave this service today, I just want you to say it. Say it out loud. For him. It makes a difference. Sorry, Grace. When you were created for something, in this case, for someone, you only find your purpose when you're living out what you were called for. That's so revolutionary, and you guys are thinking about the Steelers tonight. I'm kidding. You're only satisfied. Listen, you're only satisfied when you find your purpose. And your purpose is found in Colossians 1:16. You're created for him. Or 15, whichever. But you get it. Say for him. See, here's how Americans treat God. Lord, you don't say it this way. You don't say it this way, but you say it this way. So do I. Lord, my plans and purposes are so amazing and important. I know, Lord, I know it because I've been walking with you for all this time. I know you're going to bless what I'm going to do. In other words, God, you're made for me. Instead of saying, listen, when you're operating, listen, you better listen to this one. When you're operating that way, you're never going to be satisfied. Christians, we hear it all the time. Instead of saying, Lord, I'm created for you. Just show me what you would like me to do today. Lord, thank you so much you've given me this job. Thank you so much for that crazy boss that I get to be able to witness to today. Thank you so much for the opportunity, oh man, I'm fighting that one, to drive down through Pittsburgh traffic and park where I have to park and take that 1.5 mile walk to my office. Thank you, Lord, because you've set me there. There must be people all along the way you want me to talk to. I'm created for you. And now, Lord, I've found my purpose. I've been joking at my house. We've been debating the difference between full-time ministry and a secular job. And somebody will say, well, I want to be, I don't know, I'm making something up, a chemical engineer. And I'm saying, full-time ministry. Good, full-time ministry. You're in full-time ministry. What do you mean, full-time ministry? The Lord's planted you somewhere. You were made for so much more than just some stupid paycheck at the end of the week, although we like the paycheck. And we need the paycheck. We pay things with it. We have to. And yet, there's something else going on. Listen, you were made for Him. It revolutionizes your life. You just remember those two words, for Him. In fact, if I ever start a band, I'm going to name it For Him. Oh, wait a minute. It's been taken. I'm sorry. But here you go. So go with me. I know that nothing is better for them than to rejoice and to do good in their lives. Remember, Solomon now is in a backslidden state. And just like some people who came up to me after the sermon last week, you know what's happening to Solomon? He's followed the Lord. He's been taken away by his passions. And now he's kind of in a backslidden state, and he's looking around just like you and I look around and say, life ain't fair. Why not? And then all of a sudden, look at this, watch. The clouds part, the Holy Spirit does something, and the clouds part, and he gets a little bit of a revelation. But then within one paragraph, two paragraphs, he's back at the despair again. We're going to talk about that in a minute. Why? I think I found something last night. Why? But anyway, if you don't understand that, you'll never get this. This is an examination of human wisdom. In other words, God is putting in a book things that don't work. So watch how you read this book. Because he's putting in here things that don't work. Here it comes. And things that do work. Here it comes. Nothing's better for them than to rejoice and to do good in their lives. And also, right? To do good in their lives. And also, that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It's the good gift of God. Now, let me just set your mind at ease here. I'm giving away the punchline at the beginning of the sermon. Turn with me, because I want you to see it, to 1 Timothy 6:17. Turn with me. What can we know now? There are things here that the Lord says, listen, are futile. And in human wisdom, they never lead to satisfaction. But if you understand that the things that you've been given come from the hand of God, and you were made for God, for His purposes, check this scripture out. 1 Timothy, oh, see, I'm cited, and I didn't get there, but 1 Timothy 6, and I believe it's 17. Hope it is. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty. I got news for you if you're sitting in this sanctuary. You're rich. Just go look over in the Sudan or somewhere else. You're rich. You think you might not be rich, but you're rich. But whatever. Nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. Listen to this. Don't just blow by this. You know when God gives gifts? Check this out. He gives us richly some things to enjoy. It doesn't say some things. He's given you all things to enjoy. So you see, understand here, like in the terms of possessions, God's not railing against being rich. If He's given you riches, enjoy them, but look with this tagline, for the glory of the Lord. You catching it? You know, one of the things that you see here is eat, drink, and be merry. That ain't good. But the Bible here says we can enjoy all things. And so we can eat, drink, and be merry, look, in the Lord. As long as we recognize that it's coming from the hand of God and that you were made for him. That's an important thing. 1 Timothy 6:17. He's given you all things to enjoy. Well, see, we serve a good God. That's what comes out of this. We serve a good God. He is a good and patient and loving God who gives us great gifts, just like any good father would give gifts. Well, what else? I know that whatever God does, it shall be forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing taken from it. Nothing can be added to it and nothing taken from it. And God does it that men should fear before him. Listen, God sets up life. Do you catch this? Are you catching this? God sets up life to test you, but not test you in the way you think. You think it's like that terrible political science teacher that you had that, you know, the night before you were to have like a 17,000-page test, you know, spoke to you for like 5 minutes about the test and didn't, and then God says, you better pass this thing. That ain't God. This test right here, listen to this. This test right here is things that God takes you through, not to see if you're going to get an A or not, but listen, to reveal to you what's already inside of you. Yeah. To bring out, you say, well, I'm a Christian man. Lord, give me patience. Oh, Lord, give me patience. But I never want to deal with irritating people. Lord, give me patience, but don't let me deal with irritating people. Lord, but then the Lord brings irritating people. You know what he's doing? He's saying pass the test, but what he's doing is he's bringing stuff to the surface so you'll see it, so you'll understand more and more that you need a Savior, and so do I. You get it? That's what he's saying here. He's saying God is so wonderfully awesome that that he has now given you his righteousness. There's nothing you could have done to earn it. Listen, he's given you his righteousness. He sees you as perfectly righteous by the blood of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:21. Nothing you could do to earn your salvation. Nothing you could do to earn that righteousness. But now he says, I'm going to take you down the path of more, if I'm saying this right, Christ-likeness. And I'm going to bring to you up to the surface, the stuff that you might or might not like. But it's going to show you that you need me even more and more. Every minute, every hour. That's what he's saying right here. That's what he's saying. The clouds have parted for Solomon here. I know whatever God does, it'll be forever. Nothing can be added to it. Nothing taken away from it. God does it so that men should fear before him. What is the beginning of fear? Of the Lord, wisdom. Wisdom's the beginning of fear, being wise in these things. Remember that? And God does it, that's Proverbs 1:7. That which has already been and what has to be has already been. You get that? And God requires an account of what is past. Whatever happens now has happened before. And there's a sense in this language in the Hebrew. I want you to catch this. It's not a sense of fatalism like, oh, you know, listen, God's just, here's what you're thinking this says. And by the way, it's going to be here. He's going to ask this question. God's just going to do whatever God wants to do. That's not this sense. The sense in the Hebrew is, listen to this, that even the things that's happened in your past, he'll redeem. Amen. That's what he's saying here. In other words, you got the biggest second chance of all, and third chance, and fourth chance, and blah, 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 blah. Are you getting it? God gives to Solomon, the clouds have parted, and he's seeing here for a minute that how good God is, and God requires an account of what is past. He's going to reveal what is past. You should never fear that doctrine, never. Because he's going to redeem your past. Oh, by the way, remember, the things you do in this life, you're going to wear a crown. And what are you going to do with these crowns? You're going to worship with them and throw them at his feet. So you should never fear the doctrine of justice or God being a judge. In fact, I would argue the opposite. Every time you see judge or justice in the Bible, I think you should jump up and down and celebrate. You're like laughing, right? You know why you should do that? You know why you should do that? You know why I should do that? Because if God, I just want you to think about this. I said it on Wednesday. You come up after and talk to me about it. I believe it with all my heart. Because if God is a judge, life matters. Your life matters. It's a lot different than what you teach you in those biology classes about you coming up out of the ooze and you were some accident. And so if that's all there is, just get the dance out and booze it up. You're an animal, aren't you? Who cares what you do? No, you're a created being for him with a purpose. And it's going to be judged. And that's a great doctrine. I'm so thankful that the Lord is judge, aren't you? That means life matters. Life matters. You know why? You watch the news. You get ticked like I do, and you got to turn the thing off because somebody does something so heinous to another individual. You're like, how? The Lord knows. He's going to set everything right. Things that were even, oh boy, I hate to even say this one. Things that were even spoken in the dark are going to come out into the light. Luke, the book of Luke. Life matters. Your life matters. Tell your kids that. Make sure these kids know. Your life matters. Well, he switches gear. Look at this. Now he says, well, look, I started to look around. I saw, notice the phrase, under the sun. Now he's looking now. Look what he's doing. He's not examining heavenly wisdom. He's examining human wisdom. And he goes, I looked under the sun, and in the place of judgment, wickedness was there. And in the place of righteousness, iniquity was there. There was sin and evil in the places of judgment. I go into the courtroom, and it's not fair. And people who shouldn't be acquitted are acquitted. And people who shouldn't be found guilty or found guilty, and it's all messed up. By the way, time out. I mean, what other system do you want in the secular world? It's the greatest system in the world, but mistakes happen, and sometimes they're unfair. And Solomon was tired of it, and he saw corruption. He even saw corruption maybe in some of the higher ups. There was evil. And it says here, I said in my heart, check this out. God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time for every purpose and for every work. Time out. Doesn't that sound like it should go with the bird song? I'm joking, but you know, at the beginning of chapter 3, doesn't it sound like it should go there? Do you know what Solomon's doing for himself? He's preaching to himself. You catch it? What should you be doing as a child of God every single solitary morning? Psalm 119, I rise before the dawning of the morning and cry for help. I hope in your word. You want me to say that one again? In the morning, first fruits, it's the beginning of the day. You give unto the Lord. I get up early so I can go cry for help because I need help, David says. I hope in your word. I'm going to study your word and I'm going to hope in it all throughout the day. How about Psalm 5:3? My voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I'll direct it to you. And then I'm going to look up. Oh, is that touching? David, this screw up like you and me. Kept meeting with the Lord in the morning, crying to help. Lord, I've failed, but you have never failed. I hope in your word, Lord. And listen, Lord, I'm going to pray these prayers, and I'm going to expect, because I'm looking up, you're going to do something. Here's what we do. Lauren, I hope you can, God bless you. I hope you can do this, and I got an argument today in court, and I'll see you around 7:30 tonight. And, you know, you probably won't help me, but I'm going to pray the prayer anyway because the pastor said to. I mean, that's what we do. Here, David says, pray and cry and expect. Expect. And you could go on and on. Psalm 143, cause me to hear your loving kindness in the morning. Oh, isn't that beautiful? I will sing of your love in the morning, Psalm 59. I know one person in here sings on his back porch. I will cry to you, Psalm 88, in the morning. Now listen, some people hate word studies. That's okay. I'm going to give you one right here. Actually, it's not much of a word study. All I did was plug into Blue Letter Bible where morning shows up in the Bible. It shows up in the New King James 218 times. Guess who never has any writing, proverb, or psalm indicating that he got up in the morning and cried out to the Lord? Guess. Solomon. Guess who did? David. Isn't that fascinating? And here, David, all these things happening, but he just stays in the forgiveness and the taking short accounts with the Lord. He just stays with the Lord. Solomon just kind of wings it. I feel like Solomon a lot of the time. So he never did this, but he knew enough to preach to himself, and then he said in his heart, verse 18, concerning the condition of the sons of man, God tests them. Oh yeah, God tests them, that they may see that they themselves are like animals. Remember, this is thinking under the sun. Remember, this is thinking under the sun. And before you give me a sour face, watch the news. You think men are like animals? Oh, by the way, I'm not pointing a finger at anybody. Without God in my life, I could be one of those animals, and so could you. In other words, man without God is beastly. They satisfy their cravings. They do to others without conscience. They devour the weak for their own benefit. Animals. And Solomon found this out. He saw it, right? Listen to this. It's a sad thing. He saw it in the court system where judgment was happening. He saw it. He saw they were like animals. But instead of us getting mad about that, let us pray that it would awaken in us that we could be this. And he's put eternity in their hearts, except that no one... verse 19. For what happens to the Son of Man also happens to animals. One thing befalls them. As one dies, so dies the other. Sure, they all have one breath. Man has no advantage over animals, for all is vanity. All go to one place, and all from the dust, and all return to the dust. Who knows the spirit of the sons of man, which goes upward, and the spirit of the animal, which goes down? So I perceive that nothing is better than that a man should rejoice in his own works. For what is his heritage? For who can bring him to see what will happen after him? Now, just listen, come back with me now. You're like, what is all this about? Listen, he says, I look around, I see human wisdom. I even see the people who are charged with righteousness and judgment, and they execute it in an unfair, evil, inappropriate way. It brings to the surface that people without God, wisdom under the sun, are animals. And so what's disturbing for me, Solomon says, and here he goes. Guess what happens to him? He starts to fade away from the directions over the sun. He starts to think under the sun. It's because he's not meeting with the Lord on a regular basis, in my opinion. And here he says, oh my goodness, I'm this kingly dude. I see judges and bailiffs and jurors, and they're deciding the fates of men. And they're nothing more than animals in this respect. They're going to die just like a common dog in the street. They're going to die just like the animal did. I got news for you. If the Lord doesn't come back, guess what? You're going to die just like the animals do. And your body is going to go back and be dust of the earth. But Listen. Instead of trying to form a theology in the book that's about wrong things, why don't we go to the expert, Jesus Christ? Come with me. Turn with me to John 3. Oh, you think I'm going to do John 3:16, don't you? I'm not. Although maybe I'll throw it in, okay? But I'm not going to do John 3:16. I want you to see something. I want you to see something that's very important. John 13. Or 3:13, sorry. Check this out. How do I know Jesus is the expert? Well, a lot of reasons, but here's one. It's this. No one, Jesus said, has ascended to heaven, but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man, who is in heaven. Folks, listen, time out. There's only one who's ever come out of the heavens into the time-space continuum. Wouldn't he know more about eternal life and heaven than you would or Solomon would? And he's the only one that's ever returned there. And where did he go? He went and sat at the right hand of the Father. He's the first fruits. He's the one. He's the trailblazer. And if he's the first fruits, more are coming. Us who've surrendered our lives to Christ. You getting it? He's an expert, and you can just go around. You could read right through the book of John. You can read this. I mean, come on, we'll do it. For God so loved the world, verse 16. It just says it all, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so the Bible says this, 1 second after you die, your spirit, listen, your spirit goes to be with the Lord. Your body goes to be in the ground. It returns to dust, but your spirit goes to be with the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. He said to the thief on the cross, oh, you believe in me? He didn't say that part, but that's what he was thinking. And he says, you've made faith in me, or you've professed faith in me. Hey, you know what? Today you'll be with me in paradise. But wait a minute. Didn't they put him? Yeah, they buried his body. And the Bible says that someday you're going to be reunited with your spirit. I think I know when that happens, at the rapture, but you know, I recognize other people believe other things. You're going to be in a glorified, resurrected state. Let me tell you how long. Forever. Enjoying God because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, come on now. But here's the deal. Those who reject that go to everlasting punishment. And folks, listen now. You're not an animal. You have a spirit. Bible tells us that we're called to worship Jesus in spirit and truth. It's the difference between animals and man. And you're not going to go sleep in the ground. That's not what the Bible teaches. Some people point to some of these passages and say, look, well, yeah, it's teaching you about wrong things. But Jesus, the expert, says there is eternal life. You're going to live with him forever, but only if you surrender your life to Christ and count on his finished work at the cross and his resurrection. If you do that, at the minute you surrender your life to Christ, listen to this, your sins are wiped away. You've been justified. Listen, just as if you never sinned. That's a picture of a gavel coming down saying, not guilty. Do you get the difference? Do you get the difference? Here you see wicked and evil in the courtrooms of men. Here you see perfect righteousness and pardon and forgiveness and justice, by the way, in the courtroom of God. Amen. Are you kidding me? And there's people going around saying stuff like this. You think you're going to heaven? I don't know. I'm a little bit better than, you know, Stalin. So I probably have a chance. And I helped old ladies across the street. And I gave $6,000 to, you know, PETA last year. And, I'm helping people out and the animals. And it's all going to work out in the end. And the Lord says, listen to this. Don't be deceived. That's a lie straight from the pit of hell. The only way you and I, we are going to commune with the Lord forever. Hear him say, behold, I've made all things new in heaven. He's going to say that. The only way we're going to do that is if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that Jesus Christ came to earth, died for our sins, and rose again. It's the only single way. It's the most loving way. It's just and it's fair. Read Romans 3. God can now be both the justifier, the one who justifies, pardons the sinner, but also still be just, penalize the sin. You get it? Oh, man, this is way better than the Steelers winning. Way better. Way better. And here you go. Look at this. And Solomon knew it. There was something stirring in his heart. He got to that place where he was preaching to himself, but he devolved and he started thinking, my goodness, but I look at the wickedness. But I don't know if you caught this. We're like beasts. It's bringing this, all this stuff up to the surface for me. But where does, listen, do you notice this? Then he says, he doesn't say it like this, but he says it. But he says, if there's eternal life, then there's meaning. He just said it here at the end of chapter 3. If there's eternal life, the spirit of the sons of men which go upward and the spirit of the animal, if Lord, you could just tell me this, if there's this, I'll know that there's meaning to life. So I perceive that nothing is better that a man should rejoice in his own works, for that is fair heritage. For who can bring him, listen, who can bring the man to see what will happen after him? See, if you believe what the world thinks, dead, dog, in the ground, dust to dust, no more, you believe what Jesus teaches, that ain't the end, folks. It's only the beginning. And that's what he's saying. If somebody could tell me about eternal life or whether there's life after death, I'll know there's purpose to life. Ha. Somebody needs to hear that today. And so you keep going and you go, well, wow, okay. He goes, I returned and consider all the oppression that is. You catching this? I returned. I had it there in chapter 3. I had it there, Solomon says. He didn't say chapter 3, of course. But he says, I had it there. But the farther I get away from the Lord, like Tuesday morning, Wednesday morning, no Bible study, no meeting with the Lord, no communion with the Lord, no praise, my thinking gets fuzzy. And by Thursday, I'm whacked out. And here he goes, well, gee, I can't figure this out. So guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to re-examine what I already examined. Ever thought that? Oh, yeah, yeah. I read that scripture and it makes total sense. And, you know, man, what a Sunday. And you're playing your harp at home and you're just loving it. And then Monday morning gets up and you're a little bit removed and you're like, yeah, but man, that thing with my relative was so unfair. That thing that he did to me at work, so unfair. I can't even believe as a child of God he would have put me in that position. Guess what you've just done? You've flipped it. God, you live for me. I ain't living for you anymore. So Solomon needs to get back to it. And here he looks at all those things that are all the oppression in the world. And look, the tears of the oppressed, but they have no comforter. Man, where can you find comfort in the world? Real comfort. Bible tells us that he is our peace. He's the God of all comfort. There's this strange thing that happens to the Christian. Even though they are mourning and hurting, they feel safe and secure because they know that the Lord is in control. Isn't that interesting? Even when things around them are chaotic, here, no one to comfort. And on the side of their oppressors, there's power. It's not fair, he says. They're oppressing people, and it ain't fair. They have no comforter. Therefore, I praise the dead who were already dead. It would be better to be dead than to be alive, if this is the way it is, more than living who are still alive. Yet better than both is he who has never existed. Job in chapter 3 felt the same way, who has not seen the evil work that is done under the sun. See, that's earthly thinking. That's not heavenly thinking. Are you catching it? That ain't earthly thinking. Don't ever let that thought come into your mind like George Bailey did in It's a Wonderful Life, that you people would be better off without you. Don't ever believe the lie. Here's why. God loves you so much. He has a purpose for you. I know it because he's a judge. And I know it because there's everlasting life. And I know it because he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for you. You matter. Don't believe the lie of the world that you don't matter. Here it is, right here. And again, I saw, verse 4, for all toil and every skillful work, a man is envied by his neighbor. This is so subtle, but it's so true. This also is vanity and grasping for the wind. In other places, he's examined the impact that work only has on you. If you're working because you want to find success and identity in your work, you're going to be miserable because you'll never measure up. There's always going to be somebody better. I was crushed when I learned that Joe Montana was better than I was. But I'm being joking, but I ain't really joking. If you put your life in sports or your work, I got news for you. There's always going to be somebody better. You'll never be satisfied. And why people, listen, this is subtle. You know why a lot of people work? It's not so they can get the car. It's that they can get the Jeep with the mag wheels to park in their driveway so the neighbors will see. You admit it. That's what fashion's all about. It's not really, I want to have that. It's when I want to have that so you can see it. And that's what he's saying right here. People work so that there will be envy. And that is vanity, and it's a soap bubble, and it leads to nothing. And listen to this, the fool even, by the way, remember now in the back of your mind, we read 1 Timothy 6, God says we can enjoy everything, including fashion. If you recognize it's come from the hand of the Lord, and you're using it for his glory, get it? But if you're using fashion to put it in your closet so everybody else will be envious, now we got problems. Okay. Hold on with me one second. The fool folds his hands and consumes his own flesh. In other words, I've looked at the wisdom. People like to work and they love to find their identity in their work, and that's never going to lead to satisfaction because work is not your purpose. God is your purpose. Hold on. But there's other people who do the opposite of workaholics. How do you say it? Workaholism. Ah, that's what I was trying to come up. There's people who do the opposite. Do you remember Timothy Leary? Well, I was 2 years old at the time, so I don't really remember, but I looked it up. Timothy Leary was one of the hippies at Haight Ashbury, and he was kind of a leader of the movement. And so I don't get it wrong, I'll tell you this. He came up with a slogan called Turn On, Tune In, and Drop Out. And basically it was turn on, withdraw into things, to experiences or and things that will take your life and give it vitality and meaning. And one way you could do that is through drugs, Timothy Leary said. Psychedelics. Turn on. Get charged up. Now, other people look at it for, you know, pleasures of sex and other things. Rock and roll. Oh, sorry, that was me. But you know what I'm saying. And Timothy Leary said, turn in, tune in, interact harmoniously with the world. That's what he meant by that. I have no idea what that means. But then listen, drop out. Withdraw from institutional society and listen, live in communes and we're just going to live off anything we can get. And the Bible says you do that. Look at this. You're going to cannibalize yourself. You're going to eat up your resources. You're supposed to be those who don't work are worse than the pagans, he said. And the clouds kind of part here for Solomon. And he's like, well, that doesn't work either, is to drop out. Then I returned and saw vanity under the sun. Here's what I'll do. Nothing's worked so far. People have hurt me. I've tried to love and they've stung me. So here's what I'll do. I'll pour myself into our work and I'll get rid of everybody and I'll be independent. That's what he says next. He says this, there's also one alone without companion. He has neither son nor brother, yet there is no end to all his labors, nor is I satisfied with riches, but he never asks, for whom do I toil and deprive myself of good? You see, if you ask, it's 1 Timothy 6. If you don't ask, I just figured out a philosophy of life. Remember, I told you I was in this category. I wanted to move to the Rocky Mountains and email my stories to New York and never see anybody. That was before I became a Christian. I'm not lying. You think I'm lying. I'm not lying. This was me. This is also vanity and a grave misfortune. He goes on and says, but I've learned this, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they'll keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him. And threefold cord is not quickly broken. The clouds have parted, and he said, my goodness, I've seen that in life, listen to this, I can't isolate myself. He actually writes in Proverbs 18, I'm just going to say it, I'm just going to say it. I'm going to get in trouble for this. If you isolate yourself, you're sinning. Go read it. It says you're selfish and a sinner. Don't sit downstairs. Why do I keep railing about that? Because up here is where the fellowship happens. If you have to sit downstairs, you can't get up here. Sit downstairs. But if you can't get up here where we can love on one another and pray for one another, don't isolate yourself. Bible says that two are better than one. Listen, and it takes two to be a friend. I can reach out to you, but if you won't reach out to back to me, how in the world are you ever going to have friends if you don't reach out back? Don't isolate yourself. Who here likes to isolate themselves without the Lord in their life? I'm one. Here he says, man, two are better than one. Live in community. Live where other people can love and sharpen you, and you can love and sharpen them. And many times this is used for a husband and a wife. Yeah, but he's not using it just for a husband and a wife. He's using it for community. And he says, listen, if you're together, you got protection together. We got each other's backs, man. Here, in this room. If people need help, if people need to move, guess what happens? People come and help move them. It says in here, two are better than one, it keep you warm. And this doesn't necessarily have to mean husband and wife. What he's thinking of here is people traveling at night through Palestine. And guess what people who are survivors do when they're traveling and have to sleep outside at night? Sometimes they sleep back to back. So they'll stay warm. They didn't have REI sleeping bags back then. So what he's saying is, when you're in community, listen to this. It's to keep you warm. Because I have news, sometimes you go cold. Sometimes your heart gets stony and cold. And guess what? You can come up here and we can hug you and love you and tell you we love you and how can we pray for you. Or maybe another leader in the church will spout out a scripture to you, take interest in you, call you on a Tuesday when you always struggle, or Mondays when you struggle. Listen, guess what that does to your heart? It warms it. So don't isolate. Listen, folks. Get in a small group Bible study. Of course we want you to come here, but we're not holding on to you. But get in one where you find friends who you can share with your hurts and your struggles. Get there. Get in the home Bible study. Get in a prayer group. Do things together. Go find coffee together. Have coffee together. Don't isolate. Oh, man. Two are better than one, but you know what's the best? Three. What's he saying here? Well, I don't think this is any sort of prophecy, but it does have. He's saying more people the better. Man, that took me a long time to even have that come out of my mouth. He's also saying, you ever had a two, woven cord? It gets weathered, and maybe somebody's unraveled it, and all of a sudden, you ever had that rope that comes apart? What he's saying is, what if you put another strand in the middle and then wrapped it around the strand? You're going to have an even stronger cord. And of course, you can make the application. What should be the thread streaming up the core of our life to keep us strong in the weather and the storm? The third person introduced here, of course, Jesus, the God of all comfort and strength, who holds you together when you feel like flying off the edge, right? You get it? Two are good, but three is better. Oh, man. So here's what I want to say to you. Man, I studied all the way through chapter 6. Oh, let me just read the end of this. Better a poor and wise youth than an old and foolish king who will be admonished no more. For he comes out of prison, verse 14, chapter 4, to be king. Although he was born poor in his kingdom, I saw all the living who walk under the sun. They were with the second youth who stands in his place. There was no end of all the people over whom he has made king. Yet those who come afterwards, listen, will not rejoice in him. Surely this is also vanity and grasping for the wind. Here's what he's saying. Your position is going to go away with you when you die. Somebody else is going to come up and replace you unless the Lord comes back first. I understand that. I'm caveating that. But if he doesn't, you're not as important as you think you are. at your workplace. Listen, man, I was like, man, getting all my stuff done for Israel last time we went. 10 days. Oh, my gosh, they're going to miss me so much. They didn't skip a beat. They're like, hey, how you doing? Where you been? No, I'm kidding. But you know what I'm saying, right? You do matter to God. And yet, listen, if you're living under the sun for all of that, somebody else is going to come and replace you. Now, the last thing before we go is I want you to see this, and we'll talk about it next week. Do you know the next place he goes to see hypocrisy and human wisdom gone afoul? Church. Let me just read you something. He says this, and then we're going to have the folks come up. Walk prudently when you go to the house of God, and draw near to hear. Are you catching this? Draw near to speak. No, 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 no. Draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools. What's the sacrifice of fools? Just speaking all the time, spouting off your mouth about everything you know and how wonderful God is. Well, you could say God, but how wonderful everything is for you and how wonderful you are and how life's just going so rosy. You're just given a sacrifice of fools. How do I know this? Because he keeps saying, he goes, I've examined the house of God and nobody wants to come hear the holy and high God. They just want to spout and blather on about their life. He says it. Don't be rash with your mouth and not let your heart utter anything hastily before God. Listen, here's the definition of worship. We did a 22-week study with the kids or whatever it was, 19 weeks, and here it is in one verse. Here's worship. For God is in heaven and you're on earth. That's worship. You know why I say that? Because now Solomon is starting to put God in his proper place. You're the one that created me. I'm created for you, Colossians 1:16. In other words, just because you walk through the doors, doesn't mean you're giving your full time and attention to the Lord. Here's what we should be doing. Listen, I'm trying to just institute, you know, just quieting our hearts for 30 seconds before the Lord. That's because I tend to be gregarious and laugh and joke around and make jokes about Penn State and stuff like this. And but really what I should be doing is getting my heart prepared to receive and to give out for you all that the Lord has for me on Sundays. He's the healthiest. He's the unique one. He's the holy one. And so I challenge us not to be hypocrites here, not to just come here and check something off and go and eat Primanti's and just forget everything that we know or love. It just be here half-hearted. Here's the other thing I just challenge you on. And listen, you guys are amazing servants, but I think this is also for the people who sign up for stuff and flame out. Not me. You don't hurt my feelings. I think what he's saying here is when you say you're going to do something, read it. You read it this week. Here, just like Nike, just do it. Don't flame out. You know why? You know why? Because when you're working unto the Lord, that's worship. So listen, these guys are going to come and they're going to play one last song or lead us in worship. I want you to be really paying attention right here. As I say this to you, if you're like, what is going on here? I walked in here. I have no idea what this man's talking about. Well, first of all, it's not me. It's the Lord. But I want you to know this. If you've never surrendered your life to Christ, if you've never surrendered your life to Christ, he's saying, confess with your mouth, believe in your heart that Jesus died for my sins and raised him from the dead. That's, Romans 10, how you shall be saved. There it is. And as we sing this worship song, if that's something that you want to do and the Lord puts it on your heart, I want you to come after here and talk with me and Jan, okay? Here's the other thing, though, folks. Here's the other thing. If you feel like you've entered into a relationship with God, and you feel like you've been posing, just faking it, and you need to be warmed, I want you to come up too, okay? We're going to sing this song. I'll come up and pray to dismiss us, but I do not want you to leave if the Lord's speaking to you in those areas, okay? God bless you guys.